Well, as we're standing, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your wonderful grace towards us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you have achieved through his death, what you have made possible through his resurrection. We thank you that he's now reigning at your right hand. And we pray that as we come to learn from your word this morning, you would help us to have open hearts, help us to understand your truth clearly, and you'd give us grace to live it out for your glory. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. There was an old church building that needed significant restoration. Now, one Sunday morning, the vicar made an impassioned appeal, and he couldn't help, as he did so, making significant eye contact with the man he knew to be one of the richest people in the area. Now, at the end of the sermon, the rich man stood up and announced, "Vicar, I will contribute £1,000. Well, just then, plaster fell from the ceiling and struck the man on the shoulder. He promptly shouted, "Vicar, I will increase my donation to £5,000. Before he could sit down, plaster fell on him again, and he bellowed, "Vicar, I will double my last pledge." He sat down, and an even larger chunk of plaster fell, hitting him on the head. He stood up once more and screamed, "I will give £20,000. Well, one of the church wardens saw what was going on, and he cried out, "Hit him again, Lord, hit him again." Well, that story is a reminder that so often when we hear of church and money, we can't help but think of church roof repairs, of emotional appeals, and church members being made to feel uncomfortable before rather grudgingly making a donation, probably significantly smaller than they might do. Well, that is very regrettable that finances and Christian giving are affected by such stereotypes, because Jesus was not unafraid to talk about money. Someone has calculated that 1 in 6 verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke touch on the subject of money. And that is because dealing with money is part of Christian living. It's part of our response to God and his goodness to us. Now, I think that we don't talk much about money here at All Saints Church. And as Derek said, we certainly try to minimise upfront appeals for money. So a couple of years or so ago now, the Church Council, the PCC, decided it would be a good principle to have a Sunday in our year when we clearly considered our costs and our budget and how each of us can play a part in responding. And all that in the context of thanksgiving to God for his goodness over another year and some Bible teaching on money and on giving. So if you're a visitor or a newcomer this morning, please accept my apologies for us being so, as it were, focused on ourselves this morning, on our financial situation. We don't do it very often, as I say, but we hope that you'll find it interesting nonetheless, especially as we think of some of these principles from the Bible. So to help us on our Thanksgiving Day 2011, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, if you want to follow that, it's in the Black Church Bibles there in the pews on page 1158, 1158, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul, who writes it, has been answering issues that the church family in this Greek church in Corinth have been asking him. And as he draws the letter to a close in chapter 16, yet another issue is presented. So he writes verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." You see, this Corinthian church community seemed to want to know how best to support Christians and gospel ministry amongst what was the original church congregation in Jerusalem. They are the saints who are referred to. Of course, the term in the New Testament means not a super believer, as it's come to mean, but rather simply a Christian, a person made holy by Jesus. Now, it seems, as we read the rest of the New Testament, that things were difficult in Jerusalem at this time. The book of Acts speaks of times of persecution for those new Christians, and also there was a famine in the area. So clearly there was a need for support. Now, as Paul gives these brief instructions about this specific situation 2,000 years ago, as far as we're concerned, we have illustrated principles underlined elsewhere in the Bible that inform us about how we today, as a church family, should think about our money and generously use it for God's causes. And the first thing to notice as we look at these verses is that Christian giving should be planned. Christian giving should be planned. Let me read verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now it's true to say, isn't it, that there are many calls on our financial resources. Obviously there's our domestic budgeting, there's the needs of our families, but Christians will also want to think about giving to others, giving to support the work of the good news at home and overseas, giving to the needs of the poor, giving to support the work of the local church of which we're a part, so that with our Christian brothers and sisters we can work to see the good news go forward in a local situation. Well, here in verse 2, there's an encouragement to regular giving to God's causes. On the first day of every week, something was to be put aside for the collection. Though it could be a standing order on the last day of every month. The important thing is the planned regularity of it. And notice each of you is included. So whatever our situation, we'll come to this in a moment in more detail, everyone has the privilege of giving something to the benefit of the gospel and others. Now it seems to me that sometimes in churches we haven't been very good at helping each other with this sort of considered, planned giving. And that is at least one reason why it's good once a year to have a Sunday when we encourage one another to do that very thing. Now the general approach, according to Paul, is that careful, thoughtful decisions about what we can give should be made rather than merely giving as an emotional reaction or even a panic-stricken whip round on an occasional basis. And that seems to be what Paul wants to guard against when he says, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, if you think about it, this is so different to the sort of giving that we so often see in the way that people give to charity in our wider society. Many people, it seems, only give when they hear of a need, perhaps through a television news report, or get caught up in a telethon like Children in Need. Otherwise, giving to support such things hardly enters people's minds. Now, there is a place for spontaneous giving when we encounter need. That's fine. But it seems from here that that should not be the general practice of Christian giving. Rather, it should be regular and thoughtful, giving that weighs up the situation and prayerfully considers how to give and then does it. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside. So our aim should be a continuous commitment rather than a randomly expressed concern. Christian giving then should be planned. But the second thing to notice from 1 Corinthians 16 here is that Christian giving should be proportionate to our prospering. It should be proportionate to our prospering. A local charity realised that it had never received a donation from the town's most successful businessman. So the person in charge of contributions phoned him up to persuade him to make a donation. Our research shows, he said to him, that out of a yearly income of at least £250,000, you don't give a penny to charity. Wouldn't you like to give back something to the community in some way? Well, the businessman paused and mulled over his reaction for a moment, and then he replied, "Well, can I say to you, did your research also show that my mother needs full-time care and has nursing costs that are several times her annual income?" Well, embarrassed, the charity rep mumbled, no. "Or that my brother is an ex-serviceman, he's disabled and he's confined to a wheelchair?" Well, the stricken charity rep began to stammer out an apology, but was interrupted. "Or that my sister's husband died in his 40s? The businessman's voice was raised in indignation, leaving her penniless with three children? Well, the humiliated charity rep, completely beaten, said simply, "I'm sorry, I had no idea." And on a roll, the businessman cut him off once again and said, "So, if I don't give any money to them, why should I give any money to you?" Well, that sort of mean-spiritedness is a long, long way from how a Christian views financial giving. But the question many people legitimately ask is, how much should I give? Well, look again at verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper. Now, that's a very literal translation of the original, points us to something very important. Each Christian, in a planned and regular way, can put something aside for God's work, and the amount can be according to how he may prosper. At the heart, this means what we can give will depend on our resources. See, God in his grace allows us to prosper and thrive. All we have comes from him, and all we have belongs to him. And our giving should be in proportion to the way that he has enabled us to prosper. Now, this recognizes that everyone is in a different position. People are at a different time of life. We face different family circumstances. And so not everyone is in a position to give what others might. You see, church membership, unlike the golf club or a trade or professional association, has no membership fee. Thank God for that. So no one is excluded on the grounds of money. But when we are able to give, our giving should reflect our resources, the way that God has enabled us to prosper. So the Christian will consider their income from work or pension, an unexpected windfall, other financial resources that we have, and also consider their responsibilities, their needs, their commitments, and then seek to give accordingly, in proportion to the resources that they have. Now that, of course, means that different people and different families will give different amounts, and that's fine. That's how God would expect it to be. Christian giving should be proportionate to our prospering. And as we give according to that prosperity that God has given to us, some may like to make a financial offering to God as a way of saying thank you to him for a particular blessing, something that has added to our general prosperity, if you like. So maybe there's been a return to health, or there's a new family member has joined in some way. Someone we have been praying for has become a Christian. Well, what we have here is a principle of giving, not an instruction. So we have a principle, not something that's about a specific proportion or a percentage. It's very interesting that when Paul writes to this same church family in what we call 2 Corinthians, he tells them that God loves a cheerful giver. That is, God wants his people to give generously, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And in the same section, what he calls here in 1 Corinthians a collection for the Jerusalem Christians, there in 2 Corinthians he calls a grace. That is, Christian giving is fundamentally a response to the undeserved love of God in Jesus to us. A grace that then spills over into financial giving for the sake of the gospel. So in this sense, our giving, whether that's in terms of money or in time or hospitality or prayer or in some other way, is always a response to what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And that means that our prosperity is always spiritually high, whatever the state of our bank balance. And this is the key motive that the New Testament gives us for Christian giving. As some of us may know, that in the Old Testament, the idea of a tithe was taught. That is, that God's people were to give 10% of their income or prosperity to God's causes. In the New Testament, when we're reminded that we have so much more to be thankful to God for because of Jesus than the Old Testament people of God had, a tenth may be for some less than they want to give. For others, there may be times when they're not able to give a tenth. Now, I'm grateful to those who encouraged me as a young Christian to think in terms of a tenth as a minimum, but giving is not a tax rate. Rather, it is the response of the Christian to God's generous grace, to the way that he has prospered us both practically and spiritually. Hence the principle that we see here, that Christian giving should be proportionate to our prospering. Well, finally, we see a third principle, and that's this, that Christian giving should always be prudently handled by the local church, and where possible, it should be personal. Now, the Apostle Paul's example here, though of course it's tied into these first century specifics, shows that the handling of money needs care. Paul says that he will not take the collection to Jerusalem himself, but he will endorse the selected delegates from the Corinthian church who will then take the money to Jerusalem. Then if time and circumstances seem appropriate, he might go with them. Verse 3, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now this is a reminder that money is always something that has to be prudently dealt with. And that means, of course, a right efficiency in its use and the avoidance of any sort of financial impropriety. Paul expected here the local church to carefully select those who would handle money. And when the collection went off to those Christians in need in Jerusalem, it was to go with approved, accredited people, those fit for purpose in dealing with finances. Now, I think this is a reminder to us to support and to pray for those amongst us who are charged with this sort of responsibility, especially Derek Shepherd, who shared with us earlier, our church warden and treasurer, and also his team of assistants who count and bank money and administer issues like gift aid claims. It's also important to realise that only one or two people know what others give in our church family. Now, of course, they need to know to carry out the administration, but church staff members, including myself, generally don't know what individuals and families give. And that's good, because in our weakness, it could be easy to be tempted to think or to pray or to care for people according to what they give financially, which of course will be very wrong. So prudent financial handling means those who give should have the confidence that their money is going where they want it to go to. And that's one of the purposes behind that future needs in our response brochure, which we've all been given a copy of and which Derek referred to. This, as he said, points to the budget that the church council has set for this year and how we're looking to God to meet those needs. Now, I believe it's very exciting to see the opportunities that God is giving us as a church family, seeking to increase what we give beyond ourselves, especially to worldwide mission, as well as our long-standing support of other congregations locally, and more recently, the Hunsley Christian Youth Trust and the Scripture Union associate worker, Mark Tiddy, whom we support. Also, the development of young people's ministry, leadership development and pastoral work, especially through the work of Keith Paulus, our assistant minister, and the open doors for sharing the good news with those around us. And this is also important because our response as church members is where largely, as Derek said, our finances come from. Certainly we receive no subsidy from the wider Church of England. So can I underline what Derek said? If you have any questions about what's done with what is given, as well as how to give, in terms of the practicalities and so on, do speak to Derek, or indeed to Jonathan Vernon Smith, our other church warden, or myself, or another member of the PCC. Now, these accredited messengers from Corinth, who were to take this Jerusalem collection, they were needed, Paul says, because he wanted them to give a sense of confidence to both the donor and to those who were receiving it, that the money was going to go where it was intended. The giver's intention is very important. And some have asked here locally about whether it's possible to earmark our giving to go to specific areas of our budget. Now, thankfully, it is possible to do that. Simply, we need to mark our donation through an envelope or a cheque, or write a note to Derek about anything that we give through the bank to say where we would like it to go to. Now, there is a notice on the blue boards at the back there that explains something of this, but it's very simple. We just need to say, yes, I'd like this to go, or a proportion of it to go to, say, staff or music or world mission or fabric or whatever it might be. And can I say that some may also like to consider supporting the recently relaunched Caroline Turner Charity. Again, there's a leaflet about that on the table, which exists to advance the Christian faith in North Ferriby by the provision of resources, especially for Christian education and teaching, another way to support the work of the gospel in this area. Well, just as we close, this little incident about the Jerusalem collection illustrates what might also be called the personal touch in Christian giving. You see, Paul was keen that these delegates went with their gift to Palestine from Greece. In other words, it is valuable to have personal contact with the giving. When possible, it's good to maintain this principle as we give, either as we give through our local church, where there are relationships of mutual support and care as we seek to serve God's purposes together, or to those in other churches or international situations with whom there is a relationship that's deepened by communication and mutual prayer. Now, I hope that some of us may have seen the article in the December About Ferriby magazine, which includes a quotation from Professor Kaleem Dean of the Community Advance Programme in Pakistan, who we support, who we're also hoping is going to come and visit us in the spring. Kaleem says this: "Many thanks to you in the All Saints Church family for the gift of £1,000 for our flood relief works. Please extend our thanks to all the church family for their generous contribution towards the well-being of their brothers and sisters suffering during the flood. Thanks for all donors who contributed generously for this dire need and the urgent need." You see, giving with a personal touch has an added depth, as we see here with the church in Corinth and Jerusalem. Well, you remember we started with some of those sad stereotypes about church and money. But what we've seen on this Thanksgiving Day is that there are actually clear, wise principles from the Bible that can help us with this issue. In the context of the grace of God in Christ towards us, there are these several P's of giving. Christian giving should be planned. It should be proportionate to our prospering. It should always be prudently handled by the local church. And where possible, it's good to have that personal dimension. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the one who provides. We thank you that you are so kind towards us. You give us so many good things in so many areas of our life. We thank you again for the way you've provided for us as a church family. And we look to you for the future. We pray that you'd give us grace to honour you with our finances. And we ask that these principles we've seen here from your word would steer us and lead us, and that you would be glorified in all things. And we ask for Jesus' sake.